Thanks, Scott, for leading in prayer this morning. This may sound familiar to you. This is a quote I've shared before, but it's one of my favorite testimonies from the early church. And it comes from the third century bishop of Carthage. His name was Cyprian. Yeah, children can make your way out for children's church. And anyway, in writing to a friend of his, a friend by the name of Donatus, he's writing in this letter, and he's going on about how bad the world is, how awful things are. And people do that today, I think. They think about how bad the world is, you know. Turn on the news, it's all bad. It's mostly bad. It's hardly ever any good news. And he's writing to a friend, and then he says this. He says, "But I have discovered in the midst of it, in this bad world, a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found the joy and wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful world. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." And writing back in the third century, Cyprian speaks about the joy that Christians have found, a joy that passes anything in this world. The Bible also makes that claim that Peter, for instance, says, "Those who believe in Jesus are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." And Jesus himself said that no one could take away our joy as his followers. And the New Testament in many places talks about the fact that one of the characteristics of the believer is joy. But I, you know, I sometimes wondered about this myself. Is this some kind of theoretical joy or something that we have apart from what we actually experience? Or is it a real, actual joyfulness that we as Christians can have? Because, as you might know or have observed, sometimes it seems that those who claim to be Christians are no more joyful than unbelievers. They don't seem to appear or seem to have any greater joy in their lives. At Christmas time, perhaps more than any other time of the year, we're reminded of joy. The announcement of the Savior's birth is to be a reason for great joy. We've seen how Mary responded this Advent season with humble trust. Joseph showed caring obedience. We saw with Herod his fearful deception. But when we come to another group of characters in the Christmas story, the shepherds, we find in Luke 2:8-20 that they are exuberant with joy. And so I would invite you to turn there in Luke chapter 2 as we read this familiar passage. People are hearing about Christmas, the message through angels, in dreams from different ones, and they all have a different response. And now we come to the shepherds. You really can't go through the Advent season without talking about the shepherds. I don't think it's allowed. I think there's some rule for pastors that, okay, make sure you talk about the shepherds. Everyone's waiting for that. And if you don't talk about them, they're going to let you know that you miss them. But the shepherds, of course, are a big part of the Christmas story. And as we see here, that they have a key role. Now, so far in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary have traveled about 65 miles from their home where they were living in Nazareth, which is in Galilee, way up in the northern part of Israel. And they're traveling down to Judea, to Bethlehem in the south. And this was because a census was ordered by Caesar Augustus. And such a census was not unheard of. It was used primarily for the purposes of taxation, to know who was living where. And so they have to participate in this. Joseph was a descendant of King David, who himself was born in Bethlehem. Therefore, that is where they have to go. And that is where they're headed. And it is while in Bethlehem, the town of David, that Jesus is born. And then we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard about it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so it is to humble shepherds that the angel of the Lord and then the vast array of heavenly hosts appeared to reveal what God was doing. And I've always wondered about what that looked like and how certainly they must have been terrified. You know, I remember one time, not long after we moved here, we got home late at night or something. We looked up in the sky, and there was this green glow in the north. And I thought to myself, what is that? What is going on? Is some strange thing happening? And, of course, that was just the northern light, which you see up here. Not all the time, but from time to time. But if you've never really seen it before, and then you see this weird green lighting up there, you might think it's like, wow, something is really odd. Something's not right. But can you imagine being there, and all of a sudden, the entire sky is filled up with these angelic beings of some kind. And they are all there, and they began singing and proclaiming this wonderful message, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he's pleased." They would have been terrified. I don't know how they could not have been. Maybe some of them fainted and had to be revived. You know, hey, it's okay. They were just some kind of angels. But it's all right. You know, you're going to be okay. So, but the shepherds themselves, they were on the lowest rung of society's ladder. They were not moving up. They weren't going to get rich in this life. They worked night and day in the heat of the day and the cold of night. And they never did have much. And people really didn't appraise them very highly. It seems that as you read back in history, shepherds are kind of like just looked down upon. Well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a baker. I'm this. Well, what do you do? I'm a shepherd. Oh, all right. Well, good luck with that. Good luck. Have a nice life. Go out there and hang out with the sheep. By the way, you smell like a sheep. Did you know that? You smell like that all the time because you live with them. But here we see a couple things. In verse 10, the angel tells them what has happened, and this is good news of great joy. All right, verse 10, this is what this is. It is good news of great joy. And in verse 20, and they returned with joy. You can see it in their praising and glorifying the Lord. There's this exuberance about them because of what they have heard. And as we think about the shepherds, I hope your hearts are filled with joy this Christmas season. Maybe they are filled with anxiety. Maybe they are filled with fear or worry or other things. But I hope there is joy in your heart. And it is joy that I want to talk about today. Because as Christians, we do experience joy. And sometimes I think that is lost. But I think what Cyprian wrote way back in the 3rd century is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the planet, regardless of their place in life. And so, as we think about this morning, there is joy in knowing what God has done for us. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. In verse 11, the angel announces that a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, has been born. So the shepherds are all excited about this, but it's hard to know exactly how the shepherds understood this, how deep their theology was. What did they really know or comprehend about his salvation? Well, looking back, we know a lot more. Likely, we know that it was a spiritual salvation from our sins. Matthew records this in his account that Joseph was told to name the child Jesus for a reason, because he would save his people from their sins. Whether the shepherds knew this or not, you know, we don't know. But there still was joy in their hearts. And that's a joyful thing, to know that Jesus has saved us from our sins, because sin is dreadfully significant to God. It really is. There is, to the Lord, sin is a terrible thing. Now, of course, in our society, sin is laughed at, joked about, and only, you know, if it's really a serious matter of some kind, maybe, do people say, oh, you shouldn't do that. But the whole idea of sin has been minimized in our day. But sin to God has not changed, and it is an awful thing. Not only does God see it and hate it, but it separates us from God. The Bible says that because of sin, we are lost, in need of being restored, and that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. So we are in need of spiritual life. And so Jesus has come to take away our sins. And so this is why Jesus went to the cross, of course, to make atonement, to stand in our place and provide himself as a perfect substitute for all of our sins. He is sufficient for our forgiveness. And this is good news of great joy. The sins that barred us from God can be forgiven. The sins that kept us from having a relationship with God can be wiped away, and we can have peace with God, and we can be saved from our sins. But it is only if a person realizes all that God has done for them in this, what this really means. If you just say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, that's nice. It's not going to mean anything in your life. But if you can take in to a greater extent and appreciate what his death and sacrifice meant for you, that you're not going to spend eternity in hell, but in heaven, that in this life you're going to have peace with God, and he's not going to be an enemy of yours. You would more likely, all of us would more likely have just more joy in saying, wow, that was wonderful. A person who hits the lottery oh, they're really joyful, at least for a little while. And they, until they discover all their relatives that they didn't know they had. Oh, man, you want what? And all their new friends. But a person who wins the lottery would say, yeah, if I win that, I'll be so happy. Well, yeah, but then if you don't know Jesus, you're still going to die and be apart from God forever. But what if someone were to say, if you accept Jesus, you can live with God forever in eternity. Wouldn't that be even more reason to be joyful and excited? You know, but it's a matter of our ability to comprehend and to take that in and to dwell on that and appreciate it, all that God has done for us. This was something we saw in the prophet Isaiah. He foresaw what God was going to do in his salvation, and he wrote this in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Exactly that. He has clothed us with the garments of salvation and covered us with the robe of righteousness. So do we greatly rejoice in that and for that? Christians should. We have to remind ourselves not to get so preoccupied with the passing things of this life and the worries and the concerns, and to step back from time to time, frequently, and just take in afresh what God has done for me. And no matter how difficult things are in this life, when it's over, I'm going to be with God forever. And I will see those heavenly hosts that the shepherds got to see. And I will be there, and I'll see Jesus. And it will be wonderful, wonderful. We need to think of that, because there is joy knowing what God has done for us. But for Christians, there's a second way believers experience this unusual joy. And that is that we are to have, that is the joy that comes from His Spirit within us. You know, people often get an initial dose of this joy when they're converted. And maybe this was your experience. And it doesn't always happen, but I've known of experiences. I've seen this many times, actually, and it was part of my experience as well. And you see this in Scripture, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you welcome the message of the gospel with the joy, what? Given by the Spirit, Paul says. The Spirit gives joy as people welcome the message of Christ. And then again, we see in like in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. And so at that time of initially coming to Christ, coming to believe in him, there is often a kind of rush of joy that fills your heart. And you see this in the Scriptures. We see this maybe in your own life. We see this in the experience of others. I have. And this is a great thing. The Holy Spirit also gives us joy when we follow the Lord. John 15, verses 10 to 11, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus connects joy, and actually he defines it as his joy, and a full joy in us, experienced by believers, he connects that with the keeping of God's commandments, abiding in Christ, we might say, walking with the Lord, not wandering off in the sin, but doing what God wants. And with that, and this is true, with that act of walking with the Lord, when your conscience is free, clear, there is a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit within us. There really is. And I know many of you experience that. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us. And so joy radiates actually from his spirit within us, within the hearts of God's obedient children. That's a good way to think of it. As God's obedient servants, the Holy Spirit's joy radiates within us. And that, I would say, is the normal Christian experience. Joy is a normal thing from the Holy Spirit within us. And so if you find that you experience no joy in your life, that might be something you might look at your own life. Well, am I really following the Lord? Am I obeying him? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Or am I neglecting entire sections of his will for my life? Or am I got unforgiveness in my heart? Or am I greedy? Or am I, is there other sins in my life that is just dousing that joy and quenching the Spirit's joy in my heart? Okay, it may be a need to take a look at that in your own life. Now, related to all this, but slightly different, is being joyful because we choose to be joyful in the Lord. We choose it. You know, the Bible commands us to be joyful. Yes, there is a joy that comes from knowing that God has saved us and what that means for us. And again, if we can think on it and understand it more deeply, that joy will grow within us. There is the joy that just comes from walking with the Lord and being at peace with God that abides in us. But there is also in the New Testament a command, if you will, to be joyful. And we see this, for instance, in the numerous places in the New Testament. Here's a few of them. Philippians 3. My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. These are imperatives. Paul is telling us that we should do these. And then he tells us to be joyful always. Now, these commands are not just to be happy people. They are to be joyful in the Lord. To be joyful in the Lord. They are grounded in the reality of God's love and salvation. They are grounded in that. And they are part of God's will for his people. Not just ideas out there, not just concepts. We ask Christians are joyful, but they never show that kind of thing. No, Christians are joyful people. We have the Spirit. We know what God's done for us. And we're told here, we're told to be joyful. And so the Spirit leads us to follow these commands to rejoice in the Lord. He really does. We think about the fruit of the Spirit. Following the Spirit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the second listed is joy, right? Love and joy. And so joy is a direction in which the Spirit leads us. You can think of that. The Spirit is directing us that way to be joyful. Gordon Fee, who is a professor at Regent College, in Vancouver, maybe he's passed away now, I'm not sure. He was, I know. He points out that in Paul's writings, joy is primarily a verb, something we do rather than how we feel. Okay, there's a difference. Feelings and circumstances are always changing. They go up, they go down. They change. Your feelings can change in an instant. You know that. You know you're going on, you're having a great day. Oh, everything's going well, you're all up. And then someone says something to you that is even maybe kind of minor, just a little thing. And then all of a sudden, you're in a bad mood. Oh, there goes my day. They had to say that to me, right? And it wasn't really anything big, but it was enough for our feelings to tilt in the other direction. Okay? And we're prone to that as people. I've experienced that, and I'm sure you have too. But that's what happens. I would also say that, but with that rather, we are not called to rejoice. We are called to rejoice rather, regardless of how we feel or how things are going. The key idea here is we're not to be held captive to our feelings, but we are to allow the Spirit to lead us. Even if the Spirit is leading us to be joyful, when we don't, given our circumstances, we don't feel joyful. See, the Spirit leads us in that. But all of you know also that this can be very difficult at times to follow the Spirit in this and to be joyful. At times, it is almost impossible. I will grant that. At times, because of the nature of life and the things that happen, at times it is almost impossible. And as I was thinking about this, it seemed to me that there are events, there are things that happen in our lives. And they are like mountains before us, mountains. And the Lord is there, but there's so much sadness or despair in our lives that the idea of being joyful now is almost like impossible. It's just impossible. And it's like this big mountain that's there. And I've come to realize that in a lot of times it's a tough, slow climb up that mountain where you can get to the place where you can truly rejoice in the Lord again and truly have that sense of joy in your heart. That's the nature of some things in life. And so God knows that. I mean, if I can think of that, certainly God knows that. And he knows where all of us, all of where we are in this. He knows what we're facing. He knows what we've been through. He knows the depths of our disappointments and our hurts that come to us. And he is patient. And so sometimes it is very difficult to follow the Spirit and to be joyful. But it is in those times that the Spirit still works and the Spirit leads and the Spirit urges us and the Spirit brings healing, the healing of the Spirit. Now, have you experienced that in life? The healing of the Holy Spirit in your life? You will. I pray you will, because you will have hurts and tragic things happen. And you will need the Holy Spirit to come and just heal you, because the hurt is so deep and it seems you're never going to get past it. But God's there, and he will. And he will take you by the hand and he'll help you over that mountain. As he foresees the coming invasion of the Babylonians upon his land, because there's widespread wickedness and apostasy and the whole nation spiritually has just gone down the drain, the prophet Habakkuk makes this declaration. He looked at things, everything was falling apart. It was terrible. And he says this in Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is exactly the kind of thing Habakkuk is talking about. When the very worst of things have happened. Now, for an agrarian society, these are the very worst of things right there happening. But it is in those times, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. Here's the attitude of a Spirit-led person. This is the joy of the Spirit. And this is the choice God calls all of us to make. And He will help us to get past those very, very difficult times. Christmas is good news of great joy. The Lord wants us to know this. He wants us to tell others about it. He wants us to realize what He has done for you in Christ. What He's done for you and for your neighbor and for the people you work with and other people you know. He wants them to know that this is a great thing. He wants us to know the joy of walking with Him step by step and obeying Him. So if there's sin in your life, it's time to get it out. And He wants us to rejoice in Him and not be a slave to feelings and circumstances like the rest of the world is. We have something better, something greater. And though the whole world is bad, we can still rejoice for what God has done for us. Father, we thank You that we can leave this place with joy because of Jesus. We can leave this place, Lord, with the hope that no matter how bad things may come to, what bad things may come to us, You are there, Lord, and You will never leave us. You will stand by us and You will help us. You will heal our hurts, Lord. You will just bring us, Lord, to that place of being all right once again. Lord, we do rejoice this Christmas season. We thank You for all that You have done for us and pray, Lord, that You would help all of these people experience Your joy in a deeper sense, Lord, in a more profound way, in a more consistent way in their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.